have called each of us individually into the land that you're taking us, and that you've never left us, God, and that you will see us to the place that you're calling us. Lord God, thank you for the things you have saved me from. Father, thank you for the direction and the blessings you give, Lord. And I pray that everybody here would be blessed by that, Lord, as we all reflect on just where we come out of, Father. So I pray that you would be with me there as I bring the message, Lord. I pray that you would give me your strength. And God, give me the demeanor I need, Lord, but also allow me to speak only the words that you would have me to speak, God. And I pray that you would give me strength to pull through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you for your patience. The diving board for today's message is going to be out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm going to get this going. I feel like I'm behind the eight ball right now, but, you know, I'm buying time. Oh, and then that falls off. Okay, here we go. Let's get this going. We're gonna be all right. Okay, let's just hook this in here. Don't turn the mic on just yet. I'm probably going to bang it around or something. Okay. Trust you're getting there. Thank you again for your patience. I'm working through it. Okay. Amen. Okay, we should be good on the lapel mic. Yes, thank you. Okay. All right, here we go. Oh, boy. All right. So you're a balloon twister. You bought the gear. You studied the videos. You printed up some business cards even. You've already maybe even booked some gigs. You've studied all the material on line twisting out there. And even though you haven't technically worked a gig yet, you're basically an expert at this point. In fact, your second place unicorn sculpture at the Big Balloon Convention earned you the title of an award-winning balloon artist. And since you know your trade back and forth, and all of your friends are skilled balloon artists, and you chat with working pros every day in the Facebook groups, that first gig is going to be a piece of cake. Now the day has arrived. You prepared well, you left early, and the directions were perfect. You found the venue with no problem. All you have to do is find a parking spot. Well, you make a note to request a reserved spot next time because they gotta know that the balloon twister is coming to town. They need to save a spot for you. You carry your equipment to the door and it's locked. You're okay, right? You have your cell phone, so you call your contact person. After leaving a message on their voicemail and waiting for them to call back, you're told that the address is correct, but the event is held in the area behind the building in the soccer field on the other side of the property. Now that you're running late, you have to hustle to roll your balloon cart across a gravel driveway and a grassy field, already starting to soak your shirt in sweat. Now you realize you're going to be outdoors today and in the middle of one of the hottest days of the year, but you're going to be okay because you see the field littered with pop-up tents and folding tables and all the shade that you're going to have underneath one of those. Well, a sign on the first one indicates that that's reserved for the face painters. That's not for you. The sign on the next one declares that's for check-in guests and volunteers. The next one is for the caricature artist. Another is for an art station with coloring sheets and color crayons. And another has a bowl of fruit and bottles of water. There's even one they have just for a jar with plastic dinosaurs and a sheet of paper inviting you to guess how many dinosaurs are in the bucket. And you can win a Dairy Queen gift card and a bucket full of dinosaurs if you guess correctly. As you approach the last table, it sinks in. You don't get a tent. But they even have a tent for the jug of plastic dinosaurs, but nothing for you. You call the event planner again, leaving a message, and when they get the chance to call back, they tell you that they didn't provide a tent for you because they decided that you're going to be strolling entertainment. At this point, it's 10 minutes until you start. So you need to get set up. No time to stress. You just need to get started. You set up your balloon bag. You get your shiny new business cards out, your legenda pump out, and you realize in all that confusion, you've left your table in the car. Okay? In the car. At this point, you're two blocks away. A gravel parking lot and a soccer field away with 5 minutes left until you start. You decide to suck it up and move on. You reach into your bag to get your water bottle and realize that your big bottle of refreshing water will keep your table company for the next 4 hours while you continue to sweat through your clothes in the oppressive direct sunlight. Suddenly, you're snapped out of your thought by an impatient voice. Are you open yet? You turn around and see the line of 12 children that have quietly formed behind you. Now you're hot, you're thirsty, you're exhausted, 5 minutes late, and you're already needing to dig your way out of a line of impatient kids. But this is it. You're a balloon artist. You're living the dream. Your career officially begins as you ask the first child what kind of balloon they would like. A unicorn. Oh, sweet. I've got a great unicorn design. You pull out a pink balloon, you start inflating it, and begin twisting only to hear an impatient voice declare, "No, I wanted a blue one." Putting the pink balloon aside and inflating a blue balloon, you look over your assembled audience. Just now getting started. Now the mob has swelled to 20 children with no adults in sight. And your once straight line has become a swirling mass of chaos right there, right in front of you. Kids shoving each other out of the way and becoming generally unruly. You put the unicorn balloon on pause to try to instill some sort of order. While you're distracted by the swirling mass of disorder, you hear a voice behind me, "Hey, these feel weird." You see a small child's hand sticky from a snow cone rubbing all over the tops of your balloons in your freshly stocked bag. You open your mouth to say something, but you're interrupted again. "Is my unicorn finished yet?" You quickly finish the unicorn and try to figure out who was even next in line. Every one of the 40 kids now, loudly proclaiming that they were absolutely next in line. That includes the 6 teenager that are currently walking up to the line right now. You realize that you have to make some changes if you're going to survive this day or even into the night. But your thoughts are derailed by the sound of the unicorn you just finished popping in the grass. Before you can react, you feel a tap on your shoulder. The event organizer's here. They were able to make their way over to your line, and she wants you to make 3 Minnie Mouse balloons for her daughters. I mean, when you have a chance. You open your mouth to reply, but the voice is drowned out by 60 kids now in your mosh pit of a balloon line. And they hear that, and now the line is requesting that they want Minnie Mouse too, And that's not terrible. You actually have a pretty good Minnie Mouse design. You can knock it out in 8 minutes. So with 60 kids, you should get through the line in 8 hours. Meanwhile, you have a screaming girl wanting her popped unicorn repaired and an extra 3 balloons that to make for the event organizer who just disappeared, but hopefully they have your check somewhere. You're badly beaten, your line just keeps growing, and nobody even has a balloon yet. But the good news is that you have 3 hours and 55 minutes to go. Whew. If you don't pass out from the heat stroke, you're going to get the experience of joy, of closing the line while being screamed at by angry parents in the dark, an hour after the event has officially ended, and the organizer is at home on the other side of town with your forgotten paycheck in their pocket. Welcome to the professional ranks, balloon twisters. For those of you that don't know, I am a balloon twister. That's what I do for a living. And it's one of the many hats I wear in the children's entertainment industry. Every single one of these things has happened to me over the last 12 years. And that I've been twisting balloons, right? Who cares, guy? We've all had a chaotic day at work. You're not special. I get it. I know. But I want to use this idea. I want to use this idea that just your average day at work and things get interesting. We are all going to relate to this. We have all had the challenging times in those days, and they're in the past. And you would tell me, oh, it's just making you stronger, guy. And I agree with you. Totally. And it's making you stronger as well. We use them as building blocks to become stronger, faster, more invincible. You see, God has a tendency to use very common people that go through these exact struggles. Oh, stop losing my place. So many words on this paper. You would never think that they have anything to offer God by just looking at them. But in today's message, we're going to learn how God can use anyone, and I mean anyone, if you are willing to be used. And that's a process in itself to get to that point. Paul nails this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know if I said first or second, so I apologize for that. You might be in 1 Corinthians, but we're in 2 Corinthians. And so please join me over there, 2 Corinthians, if I failed to mention that. Paul absolutely nails this idea. You probably already know what I'm going to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I there? Chapter 12. Sorry, get it together. Chapter 12, verse number 9. You see, Paul wanted God to do something that he thought would make him more effective and strengthen his ministry. He prayed 3 times. He's like, God, if you want me to be what you want me to be, then you're going to need to remove this weakness that I have. 3 times Paul went to God to remove that weakness. He thought, again, he would be more effective. But God said no to his request, but yes to his grace and his presence released in and through Paul's weakness. And we're going to take a look at these weaknesses today. God, and he said unto me, this is the Lord speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. That's going to be a diving board today. And I hope you can jump off with a little bit more faith today. Because again, we sometimes, and I don't know when, but people get this idea that, well, I need to clean myself up and I need to start doing all these things before I can serve God. Well, that may be the case on some things, but God is not looking for perfect people. Let me be the first to tell you that, right? And so with our weaknesses, we already know, but we're going to go over some things. Remember, it wasn't about Paul, and it's never about you. God didn't look at Paul's strength. The Lord looked at Paul's weakness, clothed in God's strength. Paul gets it and responds, "Therefore I take pleasure in my weaknesses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." How do we respond in our weaknesses, right? What weaknesses am I even talking about? Some people are like, "I don't have any weaknesses." That's not us today. But you could have a social weakness, such as judging others or being unable to get along with others. Maybe you just have that real awkward spirit about you. It's just hard for people to get along with you. You judge others. There's a social weakness you have. How about a physical weakness? Maybe you have a physical weakness, such as a physical infirmity or a limitation due to aging. That's a weakness. How about a prayer weakness? A lack of even a willingness to pray. The lack of words or even the knowledge to pray for. Weaknesses in relationships, such as depression, anxiety, or loneliness. Weaknesses in work, such as not having the right skills to solve the problems or even meet requirements of the job. I ask myself, why are these weaknesses even given to people? Why do we have them? To increase our humility. Okay? It increases our dependency on Christ when we finally admit, yes, I do have a weakness. And I need God's strength. And remember, God's strength is clothed in our weakness. Right? And now, oh boy, I wish I could just jump ahead into this really great example. But I'm going to just be good. Our weaknesses are given to increase our faith and our love. Right? How often do you see the same people out there in even this church body with the same weakness that you have? It's pretty easy to give them grace when you struggle with the same things, right? Bro, I understand the struggle. I understand how you feel because I go through the same thing. Maybe that's why it can increase Christ in us. It definitely increases our love. But you've got to be able to accept your weaknesses. You've got to be able to accept and own them, or you won't come to these conclusions. Weaknesses are given to equip the church to work together, grow in faith and love, to point people to the sufficiency of Christ. In Christ, that's where our weaknesses become our strength. How do we embrace these weaknesses? Well, we recognize that weaknesses are certainly a part of our life and that everybody has them. It allows us to give grace to one another. I've been given grace by this church so much as I learn to grow, and I say some stupid stuff. You guys already know. And you give me grace and you love me. And there are gentlemen that are able to say, "Hey, guy." And I'm able to say, "Thank you." Share your weaknesses with others. And that, in order to display the power of Christ. In our weaknesses, we are strong. Take pleasure in weakness, knowing that Christ's power will perfect them. And again, this isn't, we're just going to, point at me and now I'm going to feel sorry for myself. Absolutely not, because again, Christ promises that that's where his strength will be found. That's why we are readily able to acknowledge our weaknesses, is so that Christ can take over and get the glory for it. When God chooses you, know that it's because he wants his strength to be shown in and through you, especially in that weakness. Walk in the path that God has called you to. And by the way, don't push your convictions off onto anybody else. When God deals with your heart about something, you ought not say, "Hey, I think you should do this. You know, that'd be a really good idea." Bro, God told you to do that. God didn't tell me to do that. So don't push your convictions off onto anybody else. When God's speaking to your heart about something, or you see someone trying to do a mighty work for God, you say, "Hey, let me tell you how you should really do it." Feedback is the breakfast of champions, but how about we stay in our lane to what God has called us to do? And if you don't have a call, well, that's between you and God. Find out why he isn't speaking to your life about where he wants you first. I'm going to go over six characters this morning, and God has used these men in such mighty ways. I pray that it blesses you and that I can get through these. Excuse me. The first one is Gideon. In the story from Judges 6, God's man was Gideon. And look how God approaches Gideon. In Judges 6:12, there's a lot of scripture that I'm going to back up all these verses with. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to be in Judges a lot with these men. So if you want to, Judges 6:12 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon, just like we can, if we're not careful, missed what God said in that moment. Hear this. Judges 6:13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I'll point out that he says, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this stuff happening? If the Lord is with us. And we missed it. God did not say the Lord is going to be with them. He said the Lord is going to be with Gideon. Okay? Just like God is comforting your heart and saying, I am going to bless you. That doesn't mean he's going to bless all the people of Centralia Bible Baptist Church, because there are some people here that still need to continue that walk with the Lord in their own way. God didn't say he was with us. He said he was with Gideon. That's what the word says. God is on one track and Gideon is on another. And this, I believe that God is saying to him that this is not about Gideon. It's about God's presence and power. Why do we always think that God is after our talents or our strengths? Does he really need that to get the work done? God is about our weaknesses, our inadequacies, and insecurities, because his power flows through our weakness. By the way, if I stood up here in my strength and I say, and I do all these mighty works, you'd say, wow, guy's pretty awesome. But when the Lord uses my weakness, something I'm not strong in, and he's able to do this mighty work, God gets the glory, because it ain't about me. You guys getting that? When he uses your weakness, that's not something you're good at. We can glorify God in that way more better than if I was up here doing something I'm good at, twisting a unicorn or something. Okay? God chose Gideon because of his weakness, and that would give God the greater glory. It's through our weaknesses that people can see the demonstration of God's power and strength, but we have to accept God's plan first. That's necessary. Where he leads me, I will follow. You ever sung that song with honestly, not lying about it? Where he leads me, I will follow. Some of us just sing it and not even know her. But maybe the next time we can sing that song as a submission to the Lord. Number two is Barak. One clear weakness we can see in Judges 4, 6 through 8. I'm going there. Judges 4, 6 through 8. The Bible says, "And she sent," talking about Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess, okay? "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." You see that weakness right there? Deborah was a prophetess, and she was acting on God's behalf and told Barak that God commanded him to lead the armies against Sisera. What should Barak have done? Of course he should have obeyed God, of course, right? But he was hesitant. He said, I'll only go if you would go. And to some extent, I think that even shows a lack of faith. You probably came to that conclusion too. Perhaps he thought that Deborah, she was a prophetess, being used of the Lord. Maybe she was a good luck charm. And he might have thought that her presence would guarantee victory. If so, he was looking at her instead of God for hope. Misplaced. Our disobedience or our slow obedience primarily hurts ourselves. God does not need us to accomplish his plans. He will just use somebody else. His plans will not be thwarted by our mistakes or unwillingness to participate. But when we wholeheartedly embrace his plan for our life, we will benefit more as we receive the full store of blessings that he has planned for us. Number three today is Samson. Samson had several weaknesses. Lust plagued Samson all his life. He just did what looked good to him at the moment. His main concern was pleasing the flesh, even if it meant breaking God's law. Eating honey, marrying the foreigner, going into the harlot, and then Delilah. They're all examples of Samson's lust. There's no doubt Samson was courageous. No doubt that many of these men did mighty works for God. He single-handedly fought an entire nation and freed an entire country. Samson was not afraid to fight any amount of people because he knew the Lord was with him. If you're there, oh boy, Judges 16:9 is profound, and I've always found this in the story of Samson to be a diamond here. The Bible says, 16:9, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, we're talking about Delilah now. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. Okay? So Samson snaps his all of these ropes that are binding him, and it says Samson's strength was not known. Think about this for a second. When I think of Samson, I think of like the most ripped, tan, like Hercules-looking dude. Like when you think of Samson, don't you think of like some Matt Christensen just like sitting there just like fully ripped, right? And that's what I think. I'm like, this dude was yoked. And so, yoked means you've eaten a lot of egg yolks, which protein beefs up the muscles, if you don't know. That's a prison term. This dude's got to be ripped, right? But the Bible says Samson's strength was not known. Now imagine that. If Samson had just raging muscles, they'd be able to say, we know where Samson's strength comes from. It's a no-brainer. He's got big muscles. Samson, to me, wasn't ripped. He wasn't strong. They didn't know where his strength came from. So guess who gets the glory when he hauls this gate 10 miles away? Guess who gets the glory for that? God does, not Samson. When Samson goes through all these feats of strength and they're like, where is your strength coming from? Guess who gets the glory? God does, not Samson. You guys seeing this idea? I love that. At the end of his life was the greatest act of faith in Samson. He had been weakened and his eyes were gouged out. He was a prisoner and he was being made a mocker of. He was almost like a prize, the strongest man the world's ever seen, and he is bound, his eyes are gouged out, and look, we've defeated him. But he turned to the Lord one last time for help, and because of his great faith, he accomplished a great feat, and God used him to punish the enemies of Israel. Number four, Jephthah. If we turn back to Judges 11, here's what we read about Jephthah, beginning in verse 1. Judges number 11. I'll try to speed up. Judges number 11. Now Jephthah, beginning in verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Jephthah returned after he was exiled from them to become a mighty leader. Come on now. This isn't the weakness, though. As we read in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he was used by God to secure victory over the Ammonites. Okay? That's what it says there. And where in verse 32 says that the Lord gave them into his hands. So boom, Jephthah is being used a mighty work. He's being used in a mighty way. God is with him. And now look at verse 30 and 31. Poor Jephthah. And Jephthah vowed a vow. That means he made a promise. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That is crazy, guys. Did you hear that? Whatever, when I go home, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to offer up as a burnt offering. He better hope it's the dog that comes to greet him. Now, I don't know what he was expecting to come out, but look at verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Yep. His rash vow meant that he was to sacrifice his daughter. His only child, which in verse 39, if you look there, it says he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. Jephthah had the faith that God would do something amazing for Israel, but notice that God never asked him to make that promise. Nor, God didn't even require him to carry out the sacrifice. How often do we do something that we never wanted to do in the first place? Now we're going to turn the mirror and we're going to look at ourselves. How often do we do something in the first place that God never even called us to do? Because maybe our reputation was on the line, we felt, right? I'm a member of the church, so I better do this or I better do that. No, you're only going to give God a black eye if you go out in your own strength and try to do something for God when you're not ready for it or when he hasn't prepared you for it. Many of us may play the martyr card, okay? Where we take on all these things, but then we complain about it. We complain about all the things that we're doing. God didn't call you to do the things that you're going to complain about. Number 5 is David. David had a heart to worship and serve God. No doubt what an encouragement David was. He loved God, he worshiped God with his whole heart. David had many strengths. He was a leader that was never afraid. He seeked God's face before making decisions. He was courageous. He was courageous when he fearlessly faced Goliath. He was faithful in seeking guidance through prayer and worship. He was compassionate, even to his enemies. Saul and Absalom. He spared their lives. He was a talented musician. His leadership brought the tribes of Israel together. Despite his flaws, he was repentant. He honored his promises, very good in battle, very humble before God, acknowledging his reliance on God. But David also had some weaknesses, just like us. He was an adulterer and even arranged the death of her husband to cover it up. David faced significant family turmoil, including the rebellion of his son Absalom, which led to a civil war and many other issues among his family because he played favorites. Last character we're going to talk about is Samuel. Samuel was the very last judge and perhaps the most upright Israel had ever seen. He lived during a very corrupt era for leaders. The head priest, Eli's two sons, were extremely corrupt and immoral. On the outside, they kept running the tabernacles as normal, but inside they carried out corruption and greed behind closed doors. Samuel failed to raise his children well, though. 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 5, it describes how sadly people's... I'm going there. 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 5. This is a fear I have myself. But I can trust God. And I do trust God that this isn't the case for me. 1 through 5. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Samuel's son, even though he might have been the most upright judge, his children fell to this fate here. Now, it seems typical of many great leaders in the Bible, and it's not necessarily Samuel's fault. His children didn't follow God. Even a perfect parent can have prodigals, but there is generally a strong correlation between parenting. Perhaps Samuel was just too busy doing ministry, so he didn't have enough time for his family. Perhaps just left the raising of his children to his wife or hired help. We don't know the exact reason his children turned out this way, but the responsibility finally falls on the head of the family, the father and the husband. And so this hits me right in the chest. And it reminds me, don't become so involved in serving God that you neglect your own family. There's a balance. A parent's first ministry is to his family, and after that, then the church. God told Samuel that they were rejecting him, not Samuel. Why did God feel the need to tell Samuel this? Seems like maybe a desire to comfort him. I'm not sure. But when your career comes to an end, okay, and you have accomplished more than most people in your field, you end up in the Hall of Fame, right? We know many people that ended up in the Hall of Fame. I did a quick Google search just to see what kind of Hall of Fames are out there. Boom, this was great. Automotive Hall of Fame, Aviation and Space Hall of Fame, Music Hall of Fame for jazz, blues, country, Grammys, Hawaiian, hip-hop, rock, even rockabilly. Yes, rockabilly. There's a Hall of Fame for that. Show business, media and theater, writing, sports. I just listed a whole bunch of them. Martial arts, motorsports, football, basketball, the Chess Hall of Fame. Yeah, there's a Hall of Fame for that. When you're amazing, you go down in the Hall of Fame. Okay? Unfortunately, there's no balloon-twisting Hall of Fame. I will never go down in history. My name won't go down as a world-renowned balloon artist as it stands. People that dedicate themselves to their passion, their calling, they go down in history when they excel in that. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And the Bible has a hall of fame, you know that? Let's go there. Hebrews, I'm wrapping this up. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the hall of faith. This chapter holds some of the most faithful people of the Bible. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses. The Hall of Faith has several encouraging reminders of how they even got there, right? Such as, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Through faith he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. These are people that trusted in God and that looked to God for the victory. Yes. Bible characters with weaknesses. They didn't get there because they just prayed a prayer one time. They didn't get there because they sat in a church service every now and then. They didn't get there because they brought food to a potluck one time or sang a couple songs. As I hold up the mirror to myself, what will my story look like? What does your story look like? As God looks down and when we're reading all these people of faith, what does your faith look like? Don't think that your faith can't be used. That's the idea. It is my soul, you have so much to offer God because you're imperfect and he can be made strong through you. We just went over six men who have their share of weaknesses just like us. Please read with me Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? This is almost an afterthought for Paul, or the writer of Hebrews. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Did you guys catch that? All these people, out of their weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned flight the armies of the aliens. They were the last names written in the Hall of Faith, the men we just went over. Men with weaknesses just like us recorded. Is your name written in a book? Is your name written in heaven? Look here at the testimony of 70 disciples of Jesus Christ as they returned from their journey to preach. And this is what Jesus says to them. Luke chapter 10, 17 through 20. And the 70 returned, 70 disciples the Lord sent out. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says this, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice because I gave you power. He says, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Whew. Yes, rejoice in that. You're a child of God. Oh, I love it. Don't cry. Jesus said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Where is your name written? Revelations 3, chapter 5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Is your name in the book of life? It might not be in the Hall of Fame, written in some book. It might not be written in this book like others are, but there's a book that can have your name in it. and it's called the Book of Life. And only those who are clothed in white robes from Jesus Christ will have their names written in that book. Revelations 21 through 27 reminds us, "And I saw a temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Yeah, God's going to be bright. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day." No gates in heaven will ever be shut. Why? "For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of honor of the nations into it." And here it is. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The only people in here are the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you find yourself today born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you still struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the problem isn't that you don't love God enough. That's not the problem. The problem is that you don't understand how much He loves you. Because if you understood how much He loves you, you can't help but love Him. Now, you've heard God loves you all your life. I get it. But when you finally feel loved by God unconditionally, it changes you. God loves you on your good days as much as He loves you on your bad days. Don't forget that. Despite our weaknesses, God's glory still shines through on that. God loves you when you feel it and when you're not feeling it. He loves you when you do the right thing, and God loves you when you don't do the right thing. It's because His love is not based on who you are, by the way. It's based upon who He is. God is love. It's not based upon what you do. It's based upon what Christ did on the cross with His arms stretched out and nail-pierced hands and blood flowing down. Jesus is saying to people, "I love you this much. I love you so much it hurts. Jesus says, I'd rather die than live without you." Why did Jesus go on the cross? Because He would rather us be with Him than us perish. That's why. Praise His name. Because He did. He died for you. That's His proof. You can't make God stop loving you. You can try, but you'll fail because that love, again, is not based on your condition. It's based on His character. When you get that, it will set you on the right course. But if your name is not written down in the Book of Life, then there will be a day that God's mercy on your life expires. And after you die that second death that the Bible talks about, you will face Him on Judgment Day. And God wishes that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let the cry of repentance be in our hearts today. Turn from our wicked ways and turn to Jesus. As the musicians play, we're going to have an invitation. And this is that moment where if there's something that God got a hold of your heart about today, I pray that you do business with Him as God lit me up with this message today. And so I pray that you would take this moment and that you would meaningfully go to Him in prayer. Let's pray as the music plays.